So when it comes to guys and their emotions, everybody knows that it gets a little, it's not that we're not in touch with them, we just don't like to talk about them. We like to compartmentalize them. And I think it's because if we can compartmentalize our emotions, then we can kind of manage what we're feeling at any given moment, and we kind of like that sense of control. And when it comes to feelings, the crazy thing about feelings is that you can't really control your feelings, they kind of happen. And so for guys anyways, and I know I'm definitely wired this way, it's nice when it comes to emotions and feelings, if we feel like we have a little bit of control by putting them in a little box. And this was absolutely exemplified during my years as a pilot. Nobody cared about my feelings. Nobody cared how I felt about the weather. Nobody cared what my thoughts were about anything. They just wanted me to operate the aircraft safely. And honestly, as a guy, that suits me just fine, because that means if there's something bothering me or preoccupying me, I can do what I like to do, which is ignore it, because that's what I need to do. I need to be focused on the mission at hand. And I guess that's maybe another reason why guys compartmentalize their feelings, is we like to check the box. We like to accomplish stuff. And sometimes our emotions can slow that down, or at least we feel that it can. And so it's nice for us if we can kind of compartmentalize our feelings. There's a phrase that's been made popular recently, and maybe it's been out for a long time, but I only came across it recently. And I love the succinct way that it kind of perfectly describes how guys feel about emotions and feelings. If something, you know, causes us to feel something, some people will say, oh, that hit you right in the feels, didn't it? And I love that phrase, that hit you right in the feels, because as a guy, it acknowledges that I had a feeling, I had an emotion, and I'm kind of, you know, not able to compartmentalize this right away, but it also does it in kind of a sarcastic and humorous way that kind of takes the emphasis off the fact that I'm actually feeling something and kind of puts it more on the humor of the situation. So I like that phrase. Oh, that hit you right in the feels, didn't it? And it kind of minimizes the emotion of the moment for me anyways, and kind of helps me compartmentalize. And I think a lot of guys kind of feel that way in general. Well, this past week kind of hit me in the feels, because stuff happened that was outside of my control. My son and I were driving home last week after church, and we live in Putnam, and that's where all the equipment for River Church lives during the week, in our trailer. And I've been driving a truck that I bought about 10 years ago or so, and I've been plowing with it heavily for about 10 years ago or so. And I knew that I had some corrosion issues in the back of the truck. I've been watching it closely. I had a plan for replacing different components to make sure that I could tow safely. Long story short, right before we came up on the Killingly Commons last week, my spare tire dropped out right in the middle of 395. And I had no idea. All I knew was that it felt like the trailer just came right off the hitch. And so I slowed down, I looked around, and everything looked fine. And it only shook the truck for like a second or two, but what that feeling was is it wasn't the trailer coming off the hitch, it was the spare tire getting hit by the last little steel frame of the trailer and basically jumping over the tire and sending it careening down 395. Thankfully, nobody was hurt. However, I did not know that. All I knew was that I had people pulling up next to me, frantically gesturing to me to pull over. So now, of course, my emotions are, you know, I'm in ramped up mode. And we pull over to the side of the highway. A good Samaritan pulls in behind my son and I and says, you hit two cars and one of them you totaled. And one of them is pulled over by the side of the road. So I'm on 911, right? It's literally, that's how my afternoon went last week, is I'm on 911. State police, state your location. Here's where I am. What's the emergency? My spare tire dropped off. I'm getting reports of multiple vehicles being hit. People are pulled over by the side of the road right by Killingly Commons. And so for the next 10 or 15 minutes, I'm the church planter that nobody wants to be. Love God, love people. And I don't know how many people I killed on the way home from church, because I thankfully nobody was hurt. And as the state troopers rolled up 10 or 15 minutes later, it hit me right in the feels, because nobody, I was wishing that like I was a had someone other church's trailer that day, right? I was wishing it wasn't the Quinebaug River Church. And some of you even saw me by the side of the road, and some of you even stopped, and I appreciate that. But that's what had happened. And so the stadies came up, and they said, there's nobody back there. I was like, what are you talking about? There's nobody back there. Nobody pulled over. No other calls have been made to dispatch. It looks like the tire missed everybody. And the only thing I can figure, so I gave him all the information and all that stuff, and we were fine. And 15 minutes later, we were rolling down the road. And I since replaced my truck because I kind of feel that now that I have actual parts falling off the back, that's probably a sign that I need to do something different. Because for those 10 or 15 minutes, I was hit right in the feels. I was hit right in the feels. No guy wants to inflict pain and suffering on some other random person, especially, you know, if you're trying to do a good thing by serving the Lord. And so thankfully it all ended up well, but I was hit right in the feels. And then we left from that, drove up to Maine, where my oldest son went through new student orientation at the college of his choice. And so now I'm hitting the fields from a completely different direction. You might think it's because I'm concerned about my son going to college, and that had nothing to do with it. It had to do with the fact that I have to start paying his tuition. That hit me in the feels. And so I had this emotional week, and I was thinking about this, and here's the encouraging thought. And I know, women, that this applies to you as well, but I guess I'm kind of talking to guys because this kind of stuff happens where you have normal weeks and you're able to compartmentalize everything just fine. And then you have weeks where you're not able to compartmentalize and your feelings are kind of driving the way you think and you're making decisions and they're emotional decisions and you're trying to separate it. And for guys, it can really mess with our head. Women, I think that's how you guys roll all the time. I don't know. But for guys, I guess I'm kind of talking to you, but ladies, obviously there's some merit to this as well. The thing that really encouraged me is that if there, God gets all that, not only does God get all that, there's a whole book of the Bible that is dedicated to the expression of an individual's emotion to God. And it's the book of Psalms. And if ever there was a book in the Bible that can encourage us with these the mishmash of emotions that sometimes flood over us. Sometimes it's just the way we're wired. Some of us are emotional people. Sometimes it's because of life circumstances, but our emotions get all mishmashed up into our day-to-day life, and we need some way of sorting through how we're feeling because we want to honor God. We want to make good decisions. We want to love our families. We want to be people of faith, and yet we're standing by the side of the highway hoping that we didn't kill somebody, and we're wondering, This is the overwhelming emotion that I'm feeling right now, and I need a way to express this. I need a way that I can not only maintain my faith and my testimony, but actually have it strengthened through these coursing emotions that I'm feeling. The book of Psalms is for us. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the book of Psalms because it is important for us to become a people of praise. The word Psalms actually means praise. And about a third of the book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, and about a third of them are actually prayers. And so you can think of the book of Psalms as praise prayers, if you wanted to. Now, we also know that most of the Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms were set to music. And so sometimes people say that it's the book of songs. You can say that too. And so you could say it's the book of praying prayers, praise prayers that were set to music. That's what this is. And it's a way that God's people have been using for thousands of years to express their emotions to God in a way that actually strengthens their faith and praises God at the same time. And so we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the book of Psalms so that we can strengthen our own ability to praise God. Because you see, if we're not praising God as individuals on our own time during the week, then what we have here is not going to be as powerful as it could be. There's no such thing as a movement of God without individuals being moved by God. And so our own times of prayer, our own times of praise are incredibly important. Otherwise, what we have on a Sunday morning, it's not sincere. It's not real. It's not who we really are. And so going through the book of Psalms, gaining some wisdom as we understand the different psalms that we find in the book of Psalms and how they're structured will help us to inform our own praise prayer lives throughout the week so that when we're feeling the emotions that happen in life, we have some guidance, we have some structure, we have some hope that not only will our faith be strengthened, but God will actually be glorified as we move through our life. And so just by way of introduction to the book of Psalms, there's a number of different ways you could describe the different psalms, but in general, these are some of the categories of psalms that you will find. Some psalms are praise psalms, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit this morning. Some psalms are Davidic psalms. They're psalms or praise prayers that are talking about David and his sons and his kingdom. Some of these praise prayers are laments, which are songs of woe at great loss, a national loss or a private or individual loss. Some of these praise prayers are meant to instruct or to give us wisdom. And some of these praise prayers, actually most of the Psalms that are found in the book of Psalms are complaints. Now, you may not have known that complaining is a way to actually worship the Lord. And you might have come here this morning thinking that you're not a very spiritually mature person. But hearing that the vast majority of Psalms are actual complaints to God might make you feel a little bit better about yourself this morning and realize, wow, I'm actually a very deep spiritual person because I complain all the time. Well, so did the psalmist. And so we're going to probably spend a couple of weeks looking at the complaining praise prayers that are in the book of Psalms. But this morning, we're going to start with an individual praise. So there are a number of psalms, and we're just going to take a look at one this morning, where the psalmist is praising the Lord. And there's actually about six or seven of these psalms in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at just one. But we're going to look at it a little bit closely because he follows not a formula, but sort of a methodology as he works his way through this praise psalm. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Psalm 32, or my greeters and ushers, if you could help me, I actually have handouts for you this morning with the chapter that we're going to be looking at, and there's some helpful notes on that as well. So I think they're in that corner over by Brian. I think he's close. Warmer. Yep. If you're a note-taking kind of person, you're going to love church today because there's lots of stuff that you can take notes on. And we even have tables for you this morning. How about that? That's pretty cool. So there's also pens in that back corner too, guys, if folks do want to take notes. If you're not a note taker, then don't worry about it. You can just use the handout to read along in the text. So I'll start. I'm just going to read the first few verses of this psalm while the guys are passing this out. Again, the whole idea is when life hits you right in the feels, what is a biblical perspective of handling our emotions? This morning, we start this little series through the summer looking at an individual praise psalm. And Psalm 32 begins, "How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin, and in whose spirit is no deceit." At the beginning of a praise psalm, an individual praise prayer, we always begin with the singer's resolve. The singer, or the person who is writing the psalm, or in our case, you, starts with a declaration, starts with a certain resolve. And in this case, the resolve or the declaration is that how joyful is the one whose sins are forgiven. How joyful is the one the Lord does not charge with sin and in whose spirit is no deceit. Hebrew poetry doesn't really care about rhyming stuff at all. And of course, this isn't in Hebrew, it's in English. But even if you were able to read the original language, there's no effort given whatsoever to making poetry rhyme. And this is poetry. This is poetry set to music. However, one form of Hebrew poetry is symmetry. And so they repeat themselves a lot to make a point. They'll either repeat the point exactly the same or they'll add a new facet to it. It's called a couplet or a doublet. And so you can see in this opening verses that essentially the same thing is being repeated twice. The same declaration is being repeated twice. And the idea is that people who have their sins forgiven are blessed. They're joyful. This is the opening declaration of the psalmist. This is the singer's resolve that when our sins are forgiven, it brings joy into our lives. If you go back and take a look at Psalm 1, the first psalm is kind of known as the Psalm of Two Ways. It describes a person who takes God's word seriously, and it describes them as a tree that is planted by waters, that their leaf never withers, and they bear fruit in the right season. And then it goes on to describe those that do not take God's word seriously as chaff, as a byproduct of wheat that is driven by the wind. And you can see that same idea is sometimes the Coast Guard cadets come and do maintenance. Hi, Coast Guard cadets. This is churchatorium. Everybody knows that this is what happens on a Sunday morning in random cafeterias. Thanks, guys. They do a good job around here. They come by a couple times a year. And so Psalm chapter 1 talks about the two paths that people can take. Psalm chapter 32 kind of starts that the path of listening to God's word and taking it seriously is a joyful path. Moving on to the next section in the psalm, we find a section that I've labeled, there's a description of God's power. In a praise prayer, in an individual praise prayer, there's a declaration, there's a resolve that we make, and then there's a description of something that God has done. So beginning in verse 3 of Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. The psalmist tells us why they were going through a difficult time. He felt burdened by his sin. And I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. And so the second part of a praise prayer is a declaration of something that God has done, something that only God can do. Now you might notice as we move through this psalm that there's a little word to the right-hand side that says Selah. And simply that is an instruction to the choir or to the musicians who originally performed this to have a little musical break, to give us a moment to think about what was just sung. And so in these couple of verses, you can see that we're supposed to take a little break and think about the psalmist and how he felt the weight of his sin. There was a little musical interlude, Selah. And then he proceeds and talks about how God did something powerful for him, forgave his sin when he acknowledged his sin, and now there's another moment of a little musical interlude. And so it's beautiful when you think through this and you start to get the flow of how this particular psalm is going. And you'll find in the book of Psalms that there are a number of other psalms that follow this same flow. A singer's resolve followed by a description of God's power. And then thirdly, there's a part in the psalms that's kind of interesting. It's where the psalmist is basically talking to his audience and he says, you need to know this. Here's something that you need to understand. Here's something that if you're wise, that you will acknowledge. And so that's this third part of the psalm. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you at a time that you might be found. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. So there's a singer's resolve. There's a description of a powerful act that God has done. In this case, forgiveness of an individual sin. And then the psalmist kind of says to the general audience, this is something that you need to acknowledge. You also need to acknowledge that you need God's forgiveness and reach out to him at a time when he can be found and he will protect you. And so the psalmist is almost preaching a little bit. And then if you flip over to the back of the page, he's actually preaching now. In this fourth section, it's called instruction. In these praise psalms, in these praise prayers, there's actually a few verses that are usually dedicated to here's something you should know. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I love the idea, and sometimes I'll just pray to the Lord, Father, I do not want to be a stubborn mule. Again, the whole idea behind taking a look at the Psalms is that our worship becomes very personal. I know that you can jerk me around. I know that you can hit me with a celestial 2x4. I know that you can lead me in that way. But would you make me the kind of person that is sensitive to your leading, where I can actually, through the power of your word and my prayer and my time together and the leading of your Holy Spirit, that I can actually understand which way you want me to go without having to be jerked around, because I know you can. And sometimes after I pray that way, then after a few days go by, then I'll start praying like this. Heavenly Father, please take out your celestial 2x4 and smack me upside the head. Treat me like a mule with a bit and a bridle in my mouth and jerk me straight, because I really need your guidance and I'm not smart enough to find it. So I will resort to that kind of prayer, but I try to start here. It's one of my favorite verses. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, but rather by following the Lord's eye. If my attention is focused in the same area where God's attention is focused, I'm going to see the same things. So, like for instance, with the sound guys, they're always thinking about the sound and what you're seeing. And I never have to tell them to make an adjustment because my attention is focused on the sound and what you're seeing as well. And so our attention is focused in the same place. I never have to give them instructions. I never have to jerk them around like a horse with a bit and a bridle because we're focused on the same thing. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Heavenly Father, help me to be focused. Follow your eye. Where are you looking? Where are you watching? Where are you active? Because that's where I want to be looking as well. So he gives us some instruction. You can see why I gave you notes this morning too. Otherwise, this would be an impossible sermon to follow. I totally get it. Number five, there's a destination of the righteous and there's a destination of the stupid, which is the psalmist's way of saying it. I wouldn't say it that way. Or you can call it the wicked. But the book of Psalms speaks very, very bluntly. And it says that the wise follow the ways of the Lord and the stupid ones, well, they don't. And so in one of these praise prayers, we're always going to find a section where the destination is described. Here it is. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Again, it goes back to Psalm 1. Those who take the word of the Lord seriously are like a tree planted by the river. Their fruit comes in season and the leaves stay green. The stupid ones don't, and they're like the chaff that is driven by the wind. And so there's always a little bit of a destination, just a reminder to heed the instruction that you just received in the praise prayer. And finally, a declaration. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so you can see there is a singer's resolve. There is a description of God's power. There is an area where they're basically saying everyone needs to pay attention to this. Others need to acknowledge something. There's an area of instruction, a fifth section regarding the destination of those who listen and the destination of those who don't. And then finally, there's a declaration. So a couple of things that might be fun for you this week. You can call it homework. You can call it personal devotion. I don't care. Just take a look at it this week because I know you'll be glad that you did. I'm going to give you a list of the other psalms in the book of Psalms that follow this same format, okay? So if you want to write it down, this might be fun for you this week to take a look at these psalms and try to identify how these six categories, and they go in the same order, how the verses are broken up in these six categories. So Psalm 9 is known as an individual praise prayer. It's the same thing. One person is praising the Lord in his personal prayer life. Psalm 9 is divided up like this. Psalm 18 is divided up like this. Psalm 32, the one that we just looked at, is divided up like this. Psalm 34 also follows this same format. Psalm 116 follows this format, and so does Psalm 138. So Psalm 9, Psalm 18, Psalm 32, Psalm 34, Psalm 116, and Psalm 138. So and I'm going to conclude this sermon here in just a few moments by a practical application that I'm going to encourage you to do this week as well. But if you're bored and I already lost you, it's okay. Just turn to Psalm 34 and start working your way through it. It's only 2 pages away from where you're looking right now. And so you can tune me out and you can start identifying how those six different categories apply to Psalm chapter 34. If by some chance I still have you and those handsome Coast Guard cadets haven't completely distracted you, I want to show you the second part of potential homework or devotional practice that you can try this week. You might notice that there's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 at the bottom of the second side of the page. What I would encourage you to do is identifying what those different colored numbers mean. Fill in for yourself your own personal praise prayer. Write your own psalm. And so you might be able to tell, I did here, and I'm going to share it with you. I wrote my own personal praise prayer following the same format. And let me tell you, it's a powerful devotional exercise. If you're wondering about a way to pray, or if you're struggling with your prayers, or if something has hit you right in the feels, let me tell you, following this format, taking a few simple notes, and writing your own praise prayer can be a very powerful devotional exercise. So let me see if I can do this for you this morning. So what was the first area of a praise prayer? It's right in front of you. Singer's resolve. So in this case, I'm the singer, right? But it's going to be more like a poetry slam. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say it. So singer's resolve, here's my resolve. I'm going to follow your call to start a church. I'm going to praise you in the place that you provide. So that's my opening declaration. That's my opening resolve. I'm going to follow the call that you put on my life to start a church, and I'm going to praise you in the place that you provide. And then the next part of my own personal praise prayer is now it's going to be a description of something that God had to do for me that I couldn't do for myself. How is God powerful in light of this resolve? Well, when I went to start a church, I didn't have a place. And so I haunted different locations around town. I haunted Panera, and I haunted Dean's Corner. But most importantly, I haunted Veterans Memorial Park. And I prayed this prayer as I wandered around the park. Heavenly Father, I have no place to praise you. I'm a stranger in my own hometown. I'm from Preston, but I haven't been here in a long time. You've put it on my heart. I will praise you in the place that you provide, but you have not provided me any place. And so I would pray that prayer at different places and different locations around town. And then one day, the Lord started answering those prayers. And the Lord answered the prayer because now I can't go to Panera without seeing some of you guys there or others that I've met in town. Now I can't go to Dean's Corner without running into some friend that I've met in town. And most importantly, I have a place in Veterans Memorial Park where I actually have a key to the building that overlooks the waterfall. And the Lord has provided me an office there and new friends there. And so God has done something for me that I could not do for myself, namely give me the key to a building that's owned by the town of Griswold where I get to be and make new friends. And my resolve is to praise him in a place where he has provided. So I have friends at Panera and I have friends at Dean Corner, and I actually have a key to a building here in Griswold. And then, of course, I asked to use this place. I actually asked to use this very room, and the answer was no. And so the Lord had to provide there as well. And so I had a meeting with Mr. Smith, the superintendent, and he said, Josh, I don't want you to use this room. I want to show you a different place. And so the Lord provided the auditorium where we've been meeting now for a year and a half. And so that's kind of a longer way to do it. I didn't really do it in a great poetic kind of style, but that's something that God has done for me as a result of my opening resolve. I will praise you in the place that you have provided, but I didn't have any place provided. And now the Lord has provided a number of places where I'm faithful to praise him. So number three is, here's something you need to acknowledge. Church is not four walls and a steeple. Church is a people. That's good. That's actually a little poetic. That you can actually remember. Church is not four walls and a steeple, but rather it's a people. Yeah, you have to acknowledge that because you're sitting in a cafeteria. Church is not four walls and a steeple, but it's a people. And I found his people in Panera. I found his people at Dean's. I found his people in the park. I found his people at the youth center. And we'll use whatever space the school makes available to us because church is not four walls and a steeple, but rather a people. That's something you have to acknowledge. You have to acknowledge it. You're sitting in the cafeteria. Fourthly, here's my little instruction. God is not limited by location. Location's not a problem for God. He kind of sorts it out. And so that's my word of instruction. God is not limited by location. He is going to provide. Number five, destination. Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. I put the fearful pray in private, but they do not look for the answer. They just leave it a private prayer. The fearful pray in private, but they don't go look for an answer. They just leave it as a matter of private prayer. And there's times for that. But regarding my particular resolve, which was to praise the Lord in any place that he would provide, that means I had to do something other than just pray about it. And so the courageous, and we see this from the New Testament, they ask and they seek and they knock. So the fearful, they pray, but they don't ever actually act on it. They don't actually go and look for the answer. Rather, the courageous ask and seek and knock. And sometimes we're told no. And sometimes we're told to wait, and other times we're told, how about you use the cafeteria? And so that's my destination. If for those of us that are fearful and won't take steps of faith, then, well, we might not see the answers to our prayer. But for those of us who are courageous, I'm here to encourage you to not only have your prayers in private, absolutely, but to also ask and to seek and to knock. And then finally, my closing declaration is we will praise the Lord in every place that he provides. That's my closing declaration. And that's kind of the end of my message this morning as well. And so I hope that this has been helpful to you. I hope it's been encouraging to you. And so the application this morning is really kind of up to you. There's a couple of different ways to apply this message. The first is you may not feel that you have a relationship with God at all, and you need to start by acknowledging, kind of like what we talked about earlier this morning in Psalm chapter 32, that God needs to provide something for you that you can't provide for yourself, which is forgiveness of sin. And that's a very simple praise prayer. Heavenly Father, would you forgive me of the things that I know that I have done wrong? I've disappointed myself. I've disappointed my loved ones. I've disappointed others through my sinful behavior. I want to experience the joy of your salvation. Would you hear this prayer and save me this morning and redeem me? I want to experience the joy of the righteous, like we saw in Psalm chapter 1 or in Psalm chapter 32. So that might be what the way to start this morning. And if that's a decision that you'd like to make, I and others are happy here to talk to you about that. But I think for many of us here this morning, we have a wonderful opportunity this week to either read through those other psalms that we mentioned and see how the psalmist has organized and structured his thoughts, and you'll be tremendously strengthened in your faith when you see the order that is given to the raw emotions that we find in the book of Psalms, because maybe something this week has hit you right in the feels, and you're struggling with what am I supposed to do with these thoughts, with these ideas, with these emotions, because whatever steps I take moving forward, it's going to be the way I feel right now. And so can the Bible meet me right where I'm at? And the good news is absolutely yes. And you might find tremendous encouragement in reading through those Psalms this week, seeing how the psalmist begins with the resolve and looking at the works of God and moving through in an orderly fashion. It might help you sort through your own emotions as you see how the psalmist sorts through his. And finally this morning, you might decide to take a few moments and write your own praise prayer according to a format that was established 3,000 years ago. Can you imagine that? The power of praying in a way that David or others prayed 3,000 years ago and joining that tradition by thinking about a resolve and something that God has done and something that others need to acknowledge and something that you would like to instruct if you had that platform. Wouldn't that be a powerful way to pray this week? And that's why I left those lines blank for you. And if you're able to do that this week, and I would, you know what would make my week? If I saw a couple of those things come in the email. And I know it's personal, I know it's private, but I've kind of modeled something here this morning and I actually didn't make too big of a mess of it. I actually had a line that rhymed. It's not a steeple, it's a people. You can do better than that. That was a terrible rhyme. You can definitely do better than that. And so I would love it to see if some members of River Church would write their own praise prayer this week. Send that thing to me in an email, and maybe I can pray that with you. I think that would be a powerful way to be mutually encouraged as a people of faith. And so I'm going to conclude this sermon. I'm going to pray for us. If it would be helpful to you to have a time of prayer either with me or a small group leader or a ministry leader or by yourself, you're always welcome to come down front here and we'll pray together or by yourself, whatever your preference is. But sometimes it helps to just take a few steps of faith. Sometimes it helps to do something other than just pray quietly to yourself. Sometimes it helps to take a few steps of faith to be clear in your intent that you're seeking the will of the Lord. And if that's you this morning, then you're here, I'm here, and I'll leave you alone or I'll come and pray with you as you like. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our conclusion, and we'll have one more opportunity to lift up our voices in song. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, as we look at your word and we begin to see the order that you have ordained in these private prayers of praise, it's a little overwhelming when we think that we're able to take our emotions and submit them to you and come out with something that not only gives us guidance, but also gives you worship. We pray, Father, that as we continue to look through the book of Psalms, that we would continue to discover ways that we can inform our own private praise. Because it is our desire that when we come together on a Sunday morning, that we are people who are educated and informed and strengthened by our own times of personal praise, so that our worship of you here publicly together would be as strong and as powerful as you deserve. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.